Amos chapter 3. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Is that what's running through your mind right now? Where is it? Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Amen. And Brother Ethan, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Amos 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he what? Revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Read that again. Amos 3, 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Why does God reveal his secrets? Why does he reveal his secrets to the prophets? Why? Because he doesn't want to catch us off guard. That's why. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6. Now, how many of you have ever come around a corner on some road and saw a police car that was checking people's speed? Okay? Or maybe you've gone somewhere, and I know on the freeway there's sometimes some of these areas where you can cross between the freeway. I'm thinking one now between like the Greenville exit and maybe the Rockford somewhere. And there's one on an angle, and there's some woods. And I've seen the police sit in there many times, and so people just go flying by. They're not expecting it. So before we start blocking our driveway off because of the gravel out here, cars wanting to spray it around. The police used to like to set in our driveway just far enough so people speeding up the hill, they could catch them. So sometimes the police want to hide and catch us if we're doing wrong, because sometimes it's not enough for a sign out there to warn us that the speed limit is, you know, such and such. But you know what? God doesn't want to catch us doing wrong. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while what? He may be found. Call ye upon him while what? He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will what? Have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon." So God doesn't want to catch anyone unprepared. God doesn't want to catch people in sin just so he can say, caught ya. Now I'm going to judge you. That is not God's heart. He wants all of us to be prepared for his coming. And, of course, when the Lord comes, it's going to be more than just a ticket or a temporary loss of a license. When the Lord comes, it's going to be too late eternally for people. Notice in Matthew 25, Matthew 25, 41, these results are eternal. And, you know, when we sometimes get impatient with people and just say, "Oh God, just take them out of here," you know what? We're just not thinking about eternity. We shouldn't want anyone to have to suffer forever and ever in hell. Matthew 25:41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me what? Ye cursed into what? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Then verse 46, "And these shall go away into what? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So this is why Amos 3:7, that God reveals His secrets to the prophets, because He wants man to know. He wants man to repent and to turn to Him. Now, let's notice in Matthew 24 and verse 44. In each of our lives, are we ready if the Lord should come? Matthew 24:44. The Bible says, therefore be ye what? So ready, for in such an hour as what? Ye think not the Son of Man cometh. It said many years ago, the Baptist preacher in England, Charles Spurgeon, he asked his deacons, he said, one by one, do you think the Lord will come this week? Every one of them said no. And then he read them this verse. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Why does God keep the time of His coming unknown to us? Now, He warns us that He's coming, but why does He keep the exact time unknown? Well, how many of you pay your income tax on every year on January 1st? No one. Well, you may say, I don't even have my W-2s by January 1st. How could I? Well, it's the new year, and I understand that about W-2s. And maybe I should have asked the question, how many of you, the day after you receive your W-2s, immediately write out a check, you know, to the government? Well, probably not too many people. We probably pay our taxes closer to April 15th than January 1st. Now, maybe you are an exception. Maybe you usually pay yours closer to January 1st than April 15th. But preachers are considered self-employed. So, I don't get W-2s and things like that anyway. But I have been known on April 15th to be at the post office asking them to please stamp my envelope with the date. Because I was to the last minute gathering things together to send that check to Uncle Sam. So, how many of you that have homes pay your property taxes the day after you receive them in the mail? Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. The older I've gotten, the more I learn to save ahead, and so actually, when I receive my property taxes, actually, I do quickly. It might not be the day after, but I do go there. Some people say, well, why let them pull the interest that you can pull in the bank? Well, to me, it's just, I want to get it paid. You know, maybe the bank will crash, you know, and I just want my taxes to be paid. Don't want my property to be taken away from me. But if we knew the date, exact date of Jesus coming, we probably would put off some things until that time, because we wouldn't worry about it, because it's not the due date, it's not the time. But God doesn't want us to waste our lives that way. Notice in Titus 2 and verse 12. You know, the Christian life is not just about going to heaven. It's about serving the Lord and glorifying Him while we are here, because we're talking about rewards or loss of rewards. So it's just, salvation is not just an escape ticket from hell. The salvation ticket is the abundant life ticket. As brother Pastor Jeremy said, Brother Manuel there in Cuba, and very short on food down there. So there's a lot of spiritual food and spiritual blessings that we can enjoy in life. So Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing
of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are so many benefits to being saved and following the Lord. In the last week or two, I read a news article about a woman who had her eyeballs tattooed. It actually showed a picture. The whites of her eyes are actually tattooed, but in the process, the article said she went blind. Wasn't worth it, was it? Absolutely not. And yet, how many people are foolishly serving the devil in this life? And it's not worth it. It is not worth it. So, verse 13 calls the Lord's coming the blessed hope. That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, God has not given us power to know specific dates. But He has given us power to do something while we're waiting. And that's in Acts 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Acts 1 and verse 6. So, the Lord doesn't want us just to sell everything, quit our jobs, and go out on some hilltop and just wait for the Lord's coming. Now, in church history, that has happened. People have set a date, and they all sold their stuff, and they just went out on a hilltop to wait. Well, some of them have long died since. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. He's given us power to do something. In the meantime, Acts 1 and verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive what? Power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, would we obey this command here if we knew the Lord wasn't coming back for 40 more years? We should be obeying this, but that's why the Lord doesn't give us the exact time. So, I have a question for you. Why did God send the 10 plagues upon Egypt back in Moses' day? Well, the answer is because God wanted to deliver His people Israel out of Egypt. And take them... Well, let me ask you a question. What does Egypt picture in the Bible? The world. So, God wanted to deliver His people Israel out of Egypt, which pictures the world. And where did God want to take them? The promised land. And what does the promised land picture for the believer? Heaven. It's a picture of heaven. So God wanted to take His people, Israel, out of the world, Egypt, and deliver them and take them to the promised land, which pictures heaven. That is why God sent the plagues. When God sent the plagues, He was about ready to deliver His people out of the world and take them to the promised land. Well, I heard and read some things recently, and it kind of got me excited thinking about it and the Lord's return. The first plague, let's look at that in Exodus 7. Exodus 7. Let's see what the very first plague was. Exodus 7 and verse 19. Exodus 7, 19. The Bible says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become what? Blood. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to what? to blood. Last year, something unusual began to happen, and I just recently heard about it, but I didn't know it started last year. But on worldnetdaily.com, on January 5th of last year, the headline read, "Rivers Around World Turn Blood Red." They were referencing an article by Adam Eliyahu Berkowitz at another news source, which is BreakingIsraelNews.com. Adam is a features writer for BreakingIsraelNews.com. He made the Aliyah to Israel in 1991. I thought, what is Aliyah? And so I had to look it up. Aliyah is a term that Jews use when when they got scattered across the world when they were deported. This Aliyah is a term they use for going back to Israel, going back home. And so Adam is one of those who have done that. The country he was in, he left, and now he's back in Israel. He served in the IDF, that's the Israeli Defense Forces, as a combat medic. He studied Jewish law and received rabbinical ordination in Israel. He's also worked as a freelance writer. So according to this, Adam is not a Christian. He is now a Jewish rabbi after going back and studying to be one. But Adam has kept up on strange events that happen around the world. And he noted that it was like a plague that these rivers turning to blood red. He said it was like a plague that struck biblical Egypt. He reported rivers in Malawi and Indonesia suddenly turned this red color. So rivers in Malawi and Indonesia. Then he also researched that I'm probably saying this wrong, Linthippi River in Dedzda, Africa, turning blood red last Wednesday. And, of course, this was January 5th of last year he wrote this. He said a report from Malawi, he said, quoted one woman saying, "As usual, we came to this place to wash our clothes, besides drawing water for home use. But to our surprise, we saw this blood-like stuff flowing into the river and turning it red." He said the same thing happened in Jayapura on Indonesia's island of New Guinea. In explaining Berkowitz, he said, Rabbi Pinchas Winston, who writes extensively about the end of days, teaches that everything that happened during the Exodus from Egypt will reoccur in some form in the generation just before the Messiah is revealed. Well, we know from the book of Revelation that these plagues are going to be repeated, but for the Jews, they're going to see them in the tribulation period. The locusts, all these things. They are going to see them before the Lord comes back, but that's not the rapture. That's Jesus' second coming to the earth. He's going to touch down Zechariah 4:14 on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. So this rabbi, he's saying, well, all the 10 plagues of Egypt, we are going to see before the Messiah comes. Well, yeah, if you don't get saved, and if they've never heard the gospel, they're going to see it all right, but in a horrible tribulation period times when they're going to see it. But what I found interesting as a Christian was, this is interesting. These different rivers around the world since the beginning of last year have started turning unexplainably red. I saw some of the pictures, and I know you can doctor pictures, so I'm not showing any of the pictures here, but it's just interesting. And so I didn't want just one source saying that different rivers are turning blood red around the world. So that's why I did this research, to try to find these other sources confirming that it indeed was happening. But what got me excited was, could it be that the Lord would actually do some of those likenesses of some of those plagues for the sole purpose of waking up people? And the answer, obviously, is yes. If he so desired, he could do it. And I guess time will tell what all we may see. But I found it very interesting. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And before we read that, could you go with me, please, to 2 Peter 3? So 1 Thessalonians 4 and then 2 Peter 3. When I was a boy, I was born in 56. Israel came back officially in their land in 48. So that was 8 years. 8 years before I was born, Israel was officially back in the land. It was called Israel again. And so when I was a young boy, I can remember our pastor was kind of excited about this fact that Israel was back in the land. Prophecy was being fulfilled. And it was during a series that he preached. When I was 6 years old, he was preaching a series on the Lord's coming. And I don't know how many Sunday nights it went on, but it was more than one, because I remember thinking about it on Sunday nights, and he'd give an invitation to be saved and emphasize that if you are not saved, if you are not ready, you're going to be left behind. And as a six-year-old boy, I knew I was a sinner, and I didn't want to get left behind. And so I received the Lord as my Savior during that time. And it was one of those Sunday nights after one of those messages is when I received the Lord as my Savior. But time has gone on. 57 years. That was 57 years ago when I received Christ. And in the meantime, there's been a lot of preaching about the Lord's return. I remember hearing Dr. Jack Van Impe in 1976. We went down to the Civic Auditorium in Grand Rapids and heard him preach. And of course, his big thing was always prophecy. And I remember hearing him preach, and I had just applied to Bible school. And I honestly thought, after hearing him preach, I honestly thought, and I don't know if I said this to my wife or not, but I honestly thought, there is no use of starting Bible school. There's not time. The Lord's coming back. Well, I'm thankful I finished the course because he could have come back. But the fact is he didn't. And then I would have just been wasting my life wandering. So you have to look at it both ways. You have to look at it. He could come back this very day. Or I may go through death's door to see him. But nonetheless, to do his will and to look for his coming, to watch. But nonetheless, there's been so much since 1948, there's been so much preaching about the Lord's return and prophecy that we're come to this point in verse 3, 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days what? Scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying what? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I remember hearing my grandparents talking about the Lord's return, and they were looking forward to being able to go up in the rapture. Well, they're all with the Lord, but it didn't come through the rapture. It came through death's door. But they were looking nonetheless. But with that thought, let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians 4. Should we be scoffers? Should we say, oh, Grandpa and Grandma, they said that too. The Lord could come back at any minute, and look, they died and they're with the Lord. Should we be scoffers? Should we say, where is the promise of his coming? No, we should not be scoffers like that. I want you to notice something in 1 Thessalonians 4 and We'll start in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we... Wait a minute. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that what? We which are what? Alive and remain unto what? The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Wait a minute. Paul died a good while ago. Why did he write we? Because that is the correct scriptural doctrine. God has always warned his people the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. It's always been that way. The signs that are seen point to his coming at the end of the tribulation period. There are no signs for the rapture. It's always been imminent. So he puts himself in it. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then what? We which are what? Alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So don't become a scoffer on the return of the Lord. You know, when I was putting the changing the sign out front yesterday, that just really hit me. On the west, maybe you didn't even read it, but on the west side it says Jesus is coming. And I just thought, you know what? A lot of people are going to read that and say, yeah, right. Or they'll drive by and say, yeah, those bunch of kooks there at Liberty Baptist Church. They're one of those, you know, that believe Jesus is coming. Why? They've heard so much about Jesus coming. They're scoffers now about it. But Jesus is coming. So, will we be ready? Are we ready after he comes? Well, when he comes, what is he going to do? You know, there's so many different doctrines, like, okay, well, he's coming in the mid of the tribulation period, or he's coming at the end of the tribulation period to set up his kingdom. That wouldn't make sense with John 14. Look with me in John 14. The Bible specifically states what he is going to do when he comes at the rapture. The word rapture simply means catching away, the catching away of the saints. In John 14, in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my what? Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to what? Prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. And do what? Receive you unto who? Myself, that where what? I am, there you may be also. Well, where is he? He's in heaven preparing a place for us. So he's coming again to receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. He's taking us to heaven. So to say that the rapture happens in, you know, mid-trib or at the end of the tribulation period and then he just sets up his kingdom totally contradicts this. He's preparing a wonderful place for us, mansions. He's going to come, catch us away, and meet us in the clouds and go back to heaven with us. And we'll be with him there for 7 years. Well, that number is interesting because the Jewish wedding is about a week. It's 7 days. And when we think about the church, is called what? The bride of Christ. He's going to catch us away. And for 7 years, it's going to be our honeymoon in heaven, while there's a terrible tribulation period going on down here. So let's pause for a few moments to think about something. Go with me, please, in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, the children of Israel were told that God was going to raise up a prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 18. And let's start in verse 14. Deuteronomy 18:14. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee what? A prophet. Notice that is capitalized. A prophet. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Well, what was true of Moses? Well, Moses, when he first came to the Egyptians, I mean, he was actually there, but he turned his back on being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he goes, sets out to deliver Israel. Do they accept his deliverance? No. A fellow Israelite says, you know, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian the other day? So they rejected Moses. So Moses had to flee to the wilderness. And that's exactly what the Jews did to Jesus. Well, let's notice in Exodus 2:14. The Bible says, and he said, this is an Israelite talking to Moses, and he said, who made thee a what? A prince and a judge over us. Now go with me to John 19. Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? John 19 and verse 14. Well, let's start in verse 12. John 19:12. That's exactly what the Jews did in regard to Jesus. To Moses they said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? John 19:12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, talking about Jesus, releasing Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, what? Behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, what? We have no king but Caesar. To Moses they said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? The Jews to Pilate said, we have no king but Caesar. They were both rejected. God had Moses write that down. God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. They rejected Moses the first time. They accepted him the second time he went back to lead them. The Jews rejected Christ the first time he came. But the second time, Israel will be saved in a day, the scripture talks about. They will receive their king the next time he comes. So then we talked about the promised land, heaven. God sending the 10 plagues and then delivering his people out of Egypt, out of the world, on the way to the promised land, picturing heaven. So there is no scripture verse in the Bible that says God will bring back all 10 plagues before the rapture. There is no scripture verse that says that. That we will see all of the 10 plagues repeated on the earth before the rapture happens. But it would not surprise me, seeing these things, it would not surprise me if God would do that just to give every person a chance to be saved, to wake up and be saved. Notice 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to us. Us were not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see this strange phenomenon since the beginning of last year that rivers are unexplainably turning red, some of them red like blood. And then last year as well, the first time, I think it was when Brother Corey shared with me about, there was a locust plague that came on Mecca, one of Islam's great holy sites, just covered with locusts, defiling their holy place. Now listen to this from MSN. It's the Microsoft Network. This is not a Christian news service, by the way, Microsoft Network. Listen to the article they wrote on February 20th of this year. That's not too many days ago. Microsoft wrote this, February 20th. The title was this, Biblical Swarm of Locusts Invades Saudi Arabia in Shocking Footage. MSM? I mean, that's like Facebook and Google and Twitter. All of these giant technological corporations discriminate against Christians. We get pushed down in the news, just like our website has been pushed down in the search engine, the Google search engines. All of these discriminate. All of these giant corporations mock and scoff at the Bible and God. For MSM to give a title of this, Biblical Swarm of Locusts Invades Saudi Arabia, I thought, that's strange, because it almost sounds like they believe the Bible now. Doesn't it? Biblical swarm of locusts invades Saudi Arabia? I thought, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Because these are the type of corporations that would scoff at what the Bible records happened. They said, oh, that didn't happen in Egypt. Now they're giving it that title, Biblical Swarm of Locusts Invades Saudi Arabia. And locust was another plague upon Egypt. The locust invaded Saudi Arabia last year, and the same thing is happening. Right now in Africa, certain parts of Africa are getting invaded by locusts. India, and they're thinking that it could reach, well, right now it's in Iran, and they're thinking that it could reach China. And they're thinking, all right, this coronavirus is already, you know, hit China in a powerful way. Well, they may be being hit in the south by this locust plague that's coming through. So the second year in a row, and I'm just thinking, I never even thought about it that the Lord might bring back likenesses of those 10 plagues just so people would say, this is just like the Bible, what's happening. And they might get it in their minds and hopefully in their hearts that, you know what? The Bible is what? True. The Bible is true. So he might do that. He just might do that. Rivers turning red like blood. And here's another source here from a news source called the Daily Beast. Now, once again, the Daily Beast is not a conservative news organization. All you've got to do is read their headlines if you get on their site, and it's one liberal thing after another. You know where the Daily Beast is. They are ultra-liberals. But notice what they wrote on February 22nd. Remember, I told you Microsoft wrote News Network on the 20th of this month. Well, actually, last month now. Today is the 1st of March. But on February 22nd, the Daily Beast wrote this. Swarms of desert locusts have devastated crops in East Africa and moved into South Asia. They're breeding fast. So far, India has managed to prevent a swarm of biblical proportions. The Daily Beast, referencing this locust plague as of biblical proportions. You look at their site. They don't believe the Bible. until maybe now. A locust plague of biblical proportions spilling over into Bangladesh, Burma, and then China, where the coronavirus has already paralyzed much of the country's activity. And so they go on telling this swarm, there's a swarm that covers 37 miles by 25 miles. It's that huge. It said it's so dense that it turns daylight to darkness for anyone caught within. Well, that's interesting. One of the other plagues is darkness. And now notice what it says. It says this. I'm still quoting. Alarmist headlines are proliferating too. Many of them drawing parallels with the plagues in Scripture. And then it says, Bible coming to life? Ask the Jerusalem Post. The swarms appear in the Old Testament, most notably in Exodus, as one of the plagues Moses calls down on Egypt. What I found interesting is not just one news source, but more than one news source is referring to this, whether it's liberal ones in America or Jewish ones in Israel. And also, I didn't have that quote with me, but the Arab news also referred to this. And it just made me think, you know what? God would not have to give us a taste of those 10 plagues. But you know what? He just might. He just might. Just to show the people who have scoffed at the Bible all these years and scoffed at the return of Jesus Christ. They're 2 Peter 3. They're scoffers. They laugh. They think it's all just a fairy tale. But I wonder if they start to see, like they're starting to see right now, likenesses of the 10 plagues, they're already referring to it as biblical plagues. Like what happened in the Bible. Do you think that any of them just might wake up and think, you know what? If this is coming to pass, is it really true that Jesus is coming again? Is it really true that there is a heaven and there is a hell? Do you think any of them just might wake up? Well, you know what? I think God is giving ample opportunity for people to wake up, don't you? It'll be interesting to see what happens with the other plagues. They did, in the process of doing this research, I did find another instance that in Saudi Arabia, I don't know if this was last summer or just recently, there was what they called a plague of hail in the desert in Saudi Arabia. In another location in the Middle East. And I saw the pictures of it. Dead cattle laying on their side, being killed from a hailstorm. Cattle being killed. They're laying right on the ground. They're all dead. So might the Lord do this? I tell you, when I started looking at this, I thought, wow, it's kind of like being revived, you know? It's like, you know what? The time could be getting short. Now, please don't go out of here and say, hey, preacher says the Lord's coming back this week. I'm not saying He's coming back this week because He may come back before we have the closing hymn. Amen? He may come back before we get back here for tonight. He may come back tonight so you don't have to go to work. Amen. Amen. Don't have to go to work tomorrow. I'm going to heaven. So don't say I'm predicting He's going to come back this week. He could come back at any minute. None of these things have to come to pass for Him to come back. But you know what? He's very gracious, isn't He? He's very long-suffering, and I find this extremely interesting and exciting to see what's going on. Now, I just want to caution you. It did take him a year to get to the mount and to Kadesh Barnea. And then what happened? They weren't ready by faith, and so they wandered how long? 40 years before they finally got in to the promised land. So I'm not getting into this date setting, but I'm excited to see what God is doing. He's trying to wake people up. And so I pray that He will revive our hearts. And I pray that a great host of unsaved people, maybe even a great host of scoffers, like these huge liberal news organizations, maybe even some of them will come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your great grace that You would give repeat likenesses of the plagues just to give people another chance to wake up and get saved. That You would give us a chance as Christians to be revived and to be concerned about doing Your will, knowing You could come at any moment. So Lord, we're excited to see what You will do, but Lord, help us not to be out idly sitting on a hill somewhere. Help us, Lord, to be busy getting out the gospel that others might have a chance to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.